we're not going to cover. I don't know that we ever do. We're probably not going to cover a whole lot of ground. But these next four verses out of Romans that we're going to study, verses 14 through 18, are so absolutely glorious when they're applied to the life of the believer. And when we take a hard look at what Scripture is really telling us in these four verses, my tears have rolled down my cheeks today as I've studied and prepared for this class to think what a God we serve that would do this for us by His grace and His mercy. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We'll get into our study. Father, I don't know that with human words we can properly articulate the glory of what we're going to be studying these next couple of weeks. But Lord, Your Spirit will help. And Holy Spirit, we just ask You to come and to open up the Word of God for us and to open up the Word of God through it and anoint us to expound it correctly. Anoint us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, You would give us revelation into what's said in these next four verses. Oh God, I give You glory for what I feel is going to happen in life these next 2 weeks. And it will all be done by the Spirit of the living God. We honor You now, Lord Jesus. We thank You that You've given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have adopted us. And because of that adoption, we have access and we are counted as Your sons and daughters. Oh God, we give You such glory. Help us to expound it, Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's just review real quickly. You'll recall last week, we were leaving off at verse 13. That's a very important verse here in Romans 8. As Paul is showing forth to us the literal mechanics of how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of the believer. And one thing that I pray that we see tonight is that the Holy Spirit is never a passive participant in the life of the believer. His participation in our life, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God, is something that transpires if our faith is in the right place. That He is not just there dormant, not doing anything. We've studied in prior lessons how He takes up residence in our lives. He indwells us. And from that indwelling, that's in the Greek text you'll recall, that means like somebody who moves into a house. Somebody when they buy a house and move into it to take ownership of that house. That's literally what's meant by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you and I. And that is that in and of itself is so beautiful that it literally beggars description. But after He takes up residence, He just hasn't moved in to sit around and do nothing. Once He comes in, He's going to start to rearrange things. Once He comes in, He's going to take out some garbage. He's going to start taking out some garbage. He's going to begin to set things in order that have been in disorder. And that's what that portion of His work is what we've been studying about. And let's pick up at verse 13. Where Paul writes, "For if ye live after the flesh," and living after the flesh is, of course, trying to live for Christ through human effort, not trusting in the Spirit's power to aid us in our walk with God. "If you live after the flesh, you shall die." In other words, there's going to be no spiritual life at all in us, except that which is produced by the Holy Spirit. And if we're trying to produce that by the works of the flesh, we're not going to experience that life enjoying peace in the Holy Spirit that every believer should have continually going on. That's joy. That's what's called joy. We touched on that. Big difference between happiness and joy. Joy is a spiritual thing. Happiness is a fleshly thing. Happiness is contingent upon external factors. Joy comes from the knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus and that we belong to Him. and that He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and that His Holy Spirit is at work and an active participant in our lives. That's joy. And we're going to go into that much more deeply in these next few verses. But verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." You're not going to experience this abundant life that Jesus spoke of. "But if you through the Spirit," that phrase right there is so important. We stressed it last week in class. "But if ye through the Spirit," and that is the only way. Please hear this pitiful fat preacher on this. There is no compromise on this whatsoever. There can be no compromise. God will not compromise what we're about to read. "But if ye through the Spirit," what that literally means, what Paul is about to address, is that the only way it can be accomplished is through the Spirit. Or other words, another way to say it might be, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." And mortify means put to death. And he's talking about works of the flesh that were listed in Galatians 5. We were touching on this last week when we closed class. So much of man's efforts to overcome the sin nature are rooted and grounded in what the mind of man has produced to overcome the sin nature and the problems that it produces. We talked about something like drunkenness last week. How drunkenness is listed as a work of the flesh. But man comes in and tries to give it a different label. Man will say it's alcoholism and it's a genetic problem. That goes against every tenet of Scripture. Drunkenness is listed as a work of the flesh. In other words, it's a result of the sin nature dominating a person's life. Hence, what God is telling us here is that through the Spirit, I so want tonight, I've prayed about this for the Holy Spirit to help me to properly illuminate and articulate this to us all. There is no other way. This is the very reason a 12-step program will not help anybody out. Because it's not a 12-step program is not a work of the Spirit. Do you see that? It is imperative that you understand. And not only a 12-step program, but any other effort that man may concoct, no matter how brilliant, no matter how intelligent, no matter how brilliant the idea, it is not going to defeat the power of the sin nature. It's not going to defeat sin. That's why 12-step programs are doomed to failure. That's why a psychologist's couch, if you're looking to that to overcome a sin problem, you're not going to experience any victory in that. Even in the church world, if somebody's promising you that their book is going to produce this in, it's still not going to happen. That's what Scripture is telling us here. There's no room for compromise on this issue. The Bible is declaring the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way for sin to be defeated and for sin to be overcome and for the flesh to be overcome in anybody's life, even the believer's life. "But if ye through the Spirit," through the Spirit's power, "do mortify," put to death these deeds of the flesh, "then you shall live." In other words, then I'll give you the victory. The Holy Spirit will take and impart the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross and give it to us simply for believing Him and His power. Now that sounds so simplistic in nature, and many believers that have been fed a steady diet of psychobabble and a steady diet of works-based and performance-based type programs to overcome sin, that rocks them a little bit. They think, it can't be that easy. I'm here to tell you, it is that easy. God designed it to be so. There is nobody, oh glory to God, there is nobody that wants to see you and I walking in joy and victory and peace more than God our Father. But He will not compromise His way to get us that joy and peace and victory. He will never compromise. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is sufficient for the task to accomplish it, and at the risk of sounding redundant, He is the only one who can. He is the only power that can accomplish this. Anything else, I got to say it again, that we're looking to, no matter how good it may appear, it is not going to get the job. A book won't produce this. Any kind of human work will not produce this victory that we're talking about here in verse 13. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to throw this out. I want several of you to answer this. How do we get the Holy Spirit's power to flow in our life? Boy, I'm going to hug your neck, Julie. You said it. Believe right. Believe right. And if your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you are trusting solely in that for your standing with God Almighty, for your justification, for your sanctification, for your glorification, and for your adoption, what we're going to talk about in just a minute, the Holy Spirit is going to be continually operative in your life. And when you come then as a believer, or even to the non-believer, upon a sin problem, if you'll trust in what Jesus did at the cross, the Holy Spirit will flow. And when Jesus bowed His head on that cross and said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said, folks. Nothing more needs to be done. I have purchased mankind's redemption. I have purchased mankind's victory over sin. I have purchased mankind's resurrection. I have purchased mankind's adoption by the shedding of my blood. The work I have done on this cross is total and complete. Something I'm going to touch on, unless the Lord leads me different this Sunday morning. I know I mentioned the cross a whole lot, and I never want you to get the idea of putting your faith in just two wooden sticks. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what that cross represents. I'm talking about the work by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, that was performed on that cross for you and I. Because we're going to see from Scripture, it's very easy sometimes to put your faith in just a symbol. In just a symbol, and not in the power of God that symbol represents. At the risk of preaching Sunday morning's message to you. Well, thanks. We get two for one here on Wednesday night, okay? Israel over in 1 Samuel, chapter 4, they shouted a great shout when that ark came into the camp. The Ark of the Covenant. Man, the Philistines thought, oh, man, we're really in trouble now. Because we've heard all about this ark. And then Israel was just shouting, and I'm going to shorten this for you, just shouting and carrying on something off. The ark had come into the camp. The ark had come into the camp. And they had been neglecting God and had been treating that ark like it was a common thing, and their faith was in that ark itself. And what happened? The Philistines decided, well, let's attack. And Israel got one royal whoop. Because their faith was in just the symbol, not in the God behind the symbol. So when we talk about the cross, we're not talking about just two wooden sticks. I'm talking about the power that cross represents, the work that was done on that cross. And the only way to overcome the sin nature in the flesh through the Spirit, and the Spirit flows if you believe in that cross. God will give you the victory. The Holy Spirit will apply the victory that Jesus won on that cross to our lives as individuals. And whatever we're fighting, I've got good news for you tonight. It gives me great joy to tell you this. The battle's been won. The victory's already there. And God Almighty will give it to you if you'll just believe it. If you'll just, that's it. Hallelujah, that's it. If you'll just believe Him, He'll give it to you. Nothing that is coming against you is greater than the finished work He did on that cross. I don't care if it's drugs, I don't care if it's alcohol, pornography, a lustful spirit, a lying spirit. Don't be afraid to come to God to the cross. He knows you can't beat it. That's why He beat it for us. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. So that's why it's so important we understand what verse 13 is saying. No other way. No other way. I feel the Holy Spirit just telling me to hold on to it and press it a little bit harder. So much in the modern church world is based on human effort. Now let me tell you something, folks. I preach the way I do and I teach the way I do. Because I love you all. As much as God wants to see you walking in victory and walking in His joy, I want you to know I, as your pastor, want that. Now, what kind of pastor would I be, knowing that God's not going to compromise His Word, if I did not identify to you things going on and people trying to make merchandise out of you by selling you a book or promising you what their book's going to do for you, even at the risk of making you mad at me, if I don't stand in your face and say, their book ain't going to do that for you. I don't care how many it's sold on the New York Times bestseller list, their book ain't going to do nothing for you. But if ye through the Spirit, this book will do something for you. This will do, I can confidently tell you, this thing right here will do something for you. That's hence where your faith must be. So please, understand this. When I address an issue like that, I want you to see my motivation behind it. It ain't to try and make me look smarter than nobody else, because I ain't real smart at all. But I'm smart enough to know this: God will not compromise His way, and His way is the only way that will work. Two simple points. Every time. Guaranteed victory. I'm talking about guaranteed. You don't have to buy somebody else's book hoping something might get done in your life, or believe in their promise that by reading their book, it's going to get done in your life. You're going to be the same when you finish that book 40 days from now as you were when you went into it, if your faith is in that book. But if your faith is in the Spirit of God, instantly. Oh, glory to God, instantly. Whatever you're coming against, if you'll believe the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Holy Spirit will instantly drive out and defeat. Instantly. Not going through any kind of plan or program. I'm talking about the power of Almighty God here. And it will work. But the reason so few know about it is because so few know how to apply it. And hence you have a plethora of religious writers out there that are just waiting to make merchandise out of you and take advantage of our lack of knowledge of the Word of God and our lack of belief in God's plan and God's system. Because I feel this with all my heart. God's system, it's just too wonderful for us to believe. That's it. Because we try to ascribe human attributes to God. We try to make God out to deal like a man would deal with us. So therefore, when we do that, we draw the conclusion, well, if somebody had behaved like I'd behave, here's what I'd do to them. And man, I would make them jump through hoops, and I would make them do all kinds of stuff before I'd forgive them and I'd deliver them. And we ascribe that kind of thinking to God. But oh, my brothers and my sisters, the God that we serve is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. And grace says He'll do it for us even though we don't deserve it. Somebody shout with me tonight. I said He'll do it for us if we'll believe Him, even if we don't deserve it. Hallelujah. But He won't compromise His way for that to be accomplished. Okay? So don't let somebody make merchandise out of you, like this book says they will do in the last days. And I'm not questioning anybody's motive. Okay? Some people that write these books, I'm not questioning a motive. I think that they really maybe want to help people out. But even their earnest desire to want to help people out, God's not going to recognize that. He will only recognize His way. His way is through the Spirit, by faith in the cross of Christ. Well, there's the introduction to tonight's lesson. Okay, how far have we got? Oh, we haven't even gotten to the lesson yet. But I can't... It's so important you understand this. If you can understand this, if you'll let the Holy Spirit illuminate this to you, you won't have to be running off to buy the latest Christian fad that's coming out. Okay? Or the latest whatever plan or program somebody's come up with. I've got a plan. And it'll work. It'll work. And you know what? It needs absolutely no improvement whatsoever. Yeah, thank the Lord. It can't be improved on. How you know, and that's what makes it so offensive to God when mankind produces all of this junk. And that's really what it ultimately is, no matter how pretty it sounds, because they're saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough. And simply believing in your finished work and allowing the Spirit to flow through me to produce what I want to see accomplished in my life, I'm not really sure that'll work. But man, brother so-and-so here, he's wrote a book, oh my, and it sounds so wonderful, and he's promised in 40 days, if I'll just follow his plan, that I'm going to experience more satisfaction, I'm going to experience more joy than I've ever known before. I question anybody's motive who writes something like that. The only problem with it is it's a lie. His book ain't going to help. This book will. I've got a plan. Follow God's plan. You want more joy in your life? Follow God's plan. You want more peace in your life? Woo! Follow God's plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that'll work. Excuse me for sounding like a simpleton, but I didn't invent the plan. God did. And He won't compromise it. And the church has got to decide we are going to come holy God's way. And when we decide that, we'll have the power of Almighty God flowing through us in an unprecedented way. Hallelujah. He wants to give us this. If we'll just believe. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. You shall experience the abundant life that Christ desires you to experience. You shall experience the joy that God wants you to have. You'll experience the peace that God wants you to have. It'll only happen my way, through the Spirit. Any questions or comments on what I just said? I want to open it up right now. If you've got any question or comment about what I just said, anybody not understand, or are you in the dark or thinking, well, you know, I'm not real clear on that, Brother John. I want to take the time to make sure everybody understands. It's deadly serious. Your Christian experience, you enjoying your Christian experience, hinges on you understanding this concept. I mean that. It is that important. Your entire Christian experience and you enjoying your walk with God hinges on your understanding of this one aspect. And our victory in Christ hinges upon this one aspect. That knowing that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. Only the Holy Spirit. And He'll do it if we believe. Okay. Well, we'll leave that. Let's go to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now again, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Somebody? How are we going to get the Spirit to lead? We want to be led by the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have that desire in your heart. What are you going to do to get the Holy Spirit to lead? Say, quiet, you had your hand up. Good to what? So good. It's just a reiteration of what we've been saying. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That word led in the Greek, it's ago. I thought that humored me when I looked that up. And ago. I thought, if you're led by the Spirit of God, I go. If I'm not led by the Spirit of God, I don't. So to throw out some fanciful Greek to you there you go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit leading an individual is proof positive that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is in fact, or has been in fact, adopted by God. So that's being led of the Spirit. It's merely submitting yourself to Him, placing your faith in the finished work of the cross, and the Holy Spirit becomes an active participant then in your life. Not a passive participant, I mean an active participant. That's why it's so important that we keep holding the correct object of faith. As long as we do that, His operation in our lives is absolutely 100% guaranteed. And you don't have to do nothing else to get Him to do it. Now think of that. What a plan. What a plan. There's nothing else we have to do. That goes against mankind's sin nature. Because mankind wants to say, surely I got to do something. And again, there's a host of things out there that where people are just lining up. There'll be a never-ending line of them. I told I think it was Pastor Candy the other day. I was talking with her. And I said, Candy, I ain't a smart guy, but I said, since I've learned the message of the cross, I've learned so much about two things. My flesh, first of all, and how it operates. My sin nature. And I've learned about how the Holy Spirit operates. I said, me not being a very smart guy knowing those two things, I said, I guarantee you I could sit down and write a Christian bestseller. That nearly everybody in the church would buy. I would sit down and I would make my appeal to the flesh. First of all, I'd say, you want God to move in your life? I've got a plan and a formula to achieve that. A, B, C, D. And I'll guarantee you most of the church will go running out by it because it's making feel flesh. And most of the church so wants it and so wants the power of God. And they haven't been taught the simplicity of just believing and trusting in Christ to get that accomplished. And they're so hungry for it. See, they've got the right motive, but they go all about it in the wrong way, thinking somebody's A, B, C, D plan is going to get them through it. And I guarantee you, if you want to make $1 million, go write you a book like that. Even the world will buy that. Whoa, boy. I'm getting ugly with you now, ain't I? Even the world will go buy something like that. I guarantee you it'll get you on the New York Times bestseller list. Why? Because it's a self-help book. And man loves to think, I can help myself. See my point? So being led by the Spirit of God is trusting totally in Christ. And that alone is what ensures and guarantees that the Holy Spirit of God, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God here, will become an active participant in your life. And He will begin to do things that will absolutely astound and amaze you. For you'll be thinking, you'll do something one day and you'll think, man, that ain't at all like me. Of course it ain't at all like us. It's the Spirit of God doing it through us. And that is proof positive then of a couple of things. It is proof positive then that you are in fact washed in the blood of Jesus. It proves and bears witness to the fact that His work on the cross was total and complete. It bears witness to the fact that every promise He made in this book is true, and that means we are heirs with Him. It means we inherited everything that our elder brother Jesus Christ bought forth on the cross. Somebody ought to shout right now. Maybe I ain't saying it well enough. But the Holy Spirit of God becomes an active participant in our lives. That's being led by the Spirit. In other words, now He is leading. He is guiding. He's directing. You know, a while back, and you still see some of them now, they had these bumper stickers. You know, say, God is my co-pilot. Somebody finally put one out that made sense. It said, if God's your co-pilot, then you better change seats. You see, let God, the Holy Spirit, let Him fly the plane. You know, when I was in the Air Force, and Bill, you may remember this, and who else in the Air Force? There's several. Bob and Larry, yeah. I don't know how much aircraft experience you have. Remember when they used to fly in what was called ski formation? They're flying in what's called ski formation. There's a lead plane, and all the other planes' radars are kind of locked in on this lead plane. So that if he makes a 90-degree turn, they all make a 90-degree turn. That's how being led is the Holy Spirit. That is really how He will lead and guide the life of the believer. That word led implies several things in the Greek text. It means to carry along. In other words, when we're too weak to walk, when we're too broken down and we're like, Lord, I don't know what to do, when you're led of the Spirit, He comes swooping down with the power of God to say, my child, I will bear you up. And I will carry you along through this. And I will see that you make it. Because it is my job to give glory to Jesus Christ and His work on that cross. And it is my job to ensure that my instructions from the Lord of glory is to ensure that you make it through. And I will carry you. That's being led of the Spirit of God. When on the darkest day of your life, and you can't understand it, but there is something, if you're a believer and you're being led of the Spirit, you'll feel Him come into your life. And you'll feel Him bearing witness to you that I'm here. Everything is going to be all right. Woo! Why would we want anything else?
Why do we want anything else?
That's being led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit also implies that it is He then, who, like the illustration I gave with the airplane, is the one who's making the turn. And we're just following Him. And I want to say this again. In our church service, every time we come together, one of the greatest lessons I've learned about how to have church, matter of fact, the only way you can have church, is got the Spirit direct. We've got to follow His lead. If we don't, if He don't come, and He don't begin to do the work, there's no difference between us and the Lions Club. That's the only difference. Now, that's it, because one is the work of the flesh, one's being led of the Spirit. And man, but you know the difference when He's there. Oh, it makes such a difference when He's there. Whoever is singing may not be able to carry a tune in a sack, but if He's there, it'll sound like a beautiful songbird. When He's there, whoever's doing the teaching may be dull and dead and dry and boring, but the Holy Spirit will give that life to it if it's truth. And He will make it sound pretty to everybody's ears. That's the part of being led of the Spirit of God. And we must know and understand, we in and of ourselves can do nothing, Jesus said, except you abide in Me. And the reason we abide in Him, just like the fruit or the branches on a tree, that sap from the tree trunk flows out into those branches. If we're abiding in Christ, the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. He's an active participant in them. And He is continually going to be working and producing joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. Galatians 5 tells us, against such there is no law. All that's a part of being led by the Spirit. That's wonderful, isn't it? And again, I don't want to leave you hanging. How does it happen? Believe. Believe on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will take over. Because by believing in Jesus, you're submitting your life to His work. When your faith is solely in Christ alone, you are in effect going before a holy God. Say, Lord, I admit my incapability to live right for You. I admit my inability to overcome my sin nature or whatever's coming against me. And I present myself to You, Lord Jesus. And I trust what You've done for me on the cross. At that instant, the Holy Spirit begins to operate with all the power of Almighty God. And He is sufficient to defeat anything. Anything that will come against us. All that's part of being led by the Spirit. It's so beautiful. Okay. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit leading is proof positive. One of the many proofs we're going to study about here in the next few moments, that we are, in fact, sons and daughters of God. Because you know, He'll show forth the Holy Spirit with all this evidence that we are the sons of God. He'll show it externally. But the greatest thing that He does, we're going to see, we're going to study right now, what the Holy Spirit does on the inside. And let's go on to verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. Now this is a reference to the law. You'll recall how when we studied Romans 6 and 7, we talked quite a bit about the law of Moses. And how one of the great problems with the law was that it merely identified sin, and it gave no power in and of itself to defeat sin. That's why in your New Testament, grace is even stricter than the law was. I want that to sink in. Grace is even stricter than the law. Why? Because the law provided no help. The law merely made an identification of sin and what it was. The law merely made an identification or a revelation of God's glory. But it gave no power in and of itself to live according to the law. But now that we're led by the Spirit of God with our faith in the finished work of the cross, the Holy Spirit becoming active participant in our lives because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God now is saying, nothing shall be able to stand against you because of what my Son did on that cross. You have, now, I'm going to tell you something right here. This is why a lot of people will not set under the message of the cross. Because it takes away every excuse of living sin. Now, that's it simple. That's why Paul said the cross was an offense. Because, first of all, the cross tells mankind you are powerless to help yourself in any capacity. That totally irks the human flesh. It's just to the flesh, that's like somebody taking their fingers and raking across the chalkboard. What do you mean I can't help myself? Don't you know the list of degrees I've got behind my name? Heard a story today. So good, I'll share it with you. It's a football player. Real popular down in Alabama. High school football player. He was a big man on campus. But he had an anger problem. And he would fly mad and beat other kids up. Just do all kind of violent things. And the principal of that school, who incidentally is one of the richest school districts in the United States of America, they say that more people living in this school district, there are more people with doctorates and PhDs than any other city in the United States of America. And the principal they hired to take over this particular high school had a PhD in human and child psychology and in education. And he was an avowed atheist. When he took the school, he said, there'll be no prayers around the flagpole. There'll be no mention of God. There's a little Pentecostal church in this town. They run about 50 people. True story. And the pastor's daughter made up her mind she was going to dedicate her life to God. She went to the high school. She would tuck her Bible under her arm and go to school every day. This principal would be calling her down, don't bring that thing back. Bring that thing back. The other kids would sometimes laugh at her. One day in the cafeteria, this big, strong, 6'2", 220-pound linebacker flew into a rage over something somebody said to him and turned the table over and was threatening to kill anybody near him. And the principal had instructed this girl, because she liked to go out and stand in the yard before school and pray over the school. He told her, said, don't you dare do that anymore. I don't want to see you praying anymore. Well, if this football player acting the way he was, the whole cafeteria dropped the kids scared to death. But here was this big, large, big man on campus acting maniacally. And nobody could control him. And this little pastor's daughter stepped forward and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command the demon spirit to control him to settle down. And the principal watched him do it. And they watched this big football player there bow his head and begin to weep. And this girl went to him and told him. She said, your problem can be overcome. He had been to all kind of psychologists, all kind of anger management classes, and right there in the middle of that cafeteria where he had pitched this raging fit, she got him to bow down on his knees and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and God instantly took it away from him. Yes! That's so... Do you see what I'm talking about? That story so illustrates everything we're talking about tonight. All the PhDs in the world couldn't help him. All the psychologists in the world could not change his anger because it was a result of sin. But when they got into the power of God, and this will work every time, things changed and he was delivered. Yes, praise God. That's the only way it can happen, folks. That's the only way it can happen. And I'm sure there might have been some well-meaning people. Well, here, Brother So-and-so's got a book. They're changing 40 days. Read this, brother. Read this, big football player. It'll help you out. He'd have been the same he was at the end of the 40 days. Power of God. Power of God. And incidentally, the principal told that little girl after that, to pray in time. Yeah. God's looking to make himself real. You know, we got to stop being so afraid of them. You know, we've put on so many rallies in the church. We've had so many stinking marches, it makes me want to gag with a spoon. Instead of marching, we ought to be standing up and preaching what I've been trying to preach these last few weeks to us. And if we'll apply it, it'll work. And the world will see then. The world, because God will make a difference. God wants to make a difference. God wants to show Himself real and viable in lives today. And He'll do it if we'll do it His way. His way was not anger management. Didn't help that football player at all. Probably taught to some of the most brilliant minds that this world could come up with. We're going to teach you how to manage your anger. He can't manage his anger. He's got a sin nature. And the power of the sin nature is only defeated by faith in the finished work of the cross as the Holy Spirit moves on an individual to change their life. That's being led of the Spirit. And now we go into verse 15. For you have not received again the spirit of bondage. That's that law. Living under law. Trying to meet the demands of the law. No chance, no ability to do it. In other words, Paul is telling us here, because of your faith in Christ and crucified, you don't have to worry. You don't live under a spirit of bondage anymore. You don't have to worry about keeping the law anymore, because now the law had no power in the first place, but now because of your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been activated in your life. I have put in you the Spirit of the living God, and He will overcome for you anything that comes against you. If you'll believe Him, if you'll believe in me. So he said, you haven't received that kind of spirit from me. You've been actually delivered, as how it reads in the original Greek text, from the spirit of bondage, from legalism, from the law. I had to laugh this week. Some dear sisters at the church I formerly pastored back in Mount Vernon, they came out of apostolic group. I don't know how many of you are familiar with apostolic doctrine, but my goodness, they make everything out to be a sin. I mean, if your grass don't... Jim, you've come from an apostolic church. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, they will set down their laws, buddy. If your hair ain't a certain length, if your grass ain't a certain length, my goodness, they're going to... And these sisters that have come and heard the message of the cross, God gloriously delivered them from religion. And incidentally, that's the greatest deliverance the church will need right now, deliverance from religion. Because all of man's efforts, that's what they are. That's religion. That is religion. But in any event, I met a lady from that church that used to be in the apostolic church. And they'd run her out of the church and had tried to cast demons out of her. You want to know why? She cut her hair. She went and, she went and got her hair cut. Wore a little bit of makeup and started trying to cast demons out of her. It hurt her so bad, she said, I'll never go back there again. They called her over in Walmart. Sometimes Walmart's the most spiritual place on earth, ain't it? They called her over in Walmart, these two sisters, didn't saw her. And they said, well, how you been? And got to talking. And she said, don't go to church. They said, how are things going over at the other church? She said, don't go there. And she told them why, and she began to cry. And Ruth told her. She said, boy, have I got some good news. And she started telling her about the cross and about how God had delivered her from that religious bondage. And she told me, or she told my brother-in-law, she said about 10 minutes later, we had her out in the car, and they're having a revival down there this week. And Roger, my brother-in-law, told me when I was talking with him on Tuesday night, he said she shouted and danced all over that church because she had found liberty in Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. She had found that this works. And when you find that this works and it is so easy, you ought to shout and dance. My goodness, like Diane said on Sunday morning, she said, I know what was going on in that sanctuary. But she said, I'd been out there and I came through the doors and I wanted to dance. You should have done it, Diane. That's all right. That's all right. Because the joy of the Lord was in here and the Holy Spirit was again confirming to us, you're my children. I'm here to help you. I'm here to uphold you. I'm here to lead you. Everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have not received the spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. Fear is the root. Fear is the... Let me say it better than that. The fear of death is the root of all fear. Yes. They've done thousands of studies, and they will tell you at the heart of every fear is ultimately the fear of death. That's why rock musicians sing so much about it. You know, like Megadeth and some of these heavy metal bands, that, you know, that they're obsessed with it because they're scared to death of it. And what you're seeing is their expression of that fear coming out in their songs, what's on their mind. They're scared to death of dying. But once the fear of death has been removed, hallelujah, we've not again received the spirit of bondage. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, not only do we get the Spirit becoming activated in our life, not only does He become an active participant in our life to lead and guide us, not only does He bear witness to us that we are the sons and daughters of God, but He reminds us that in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Glory to God! You're going to live forever with the Son of God. Wow. That's a pretty good deal, ain't it? We give Him all of our sin, all of our mess, all of our fear, and He says, I'll take it, I'll cleanse you, I'll put...
Because she had found liberty in Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. She had found that this works. And when you find that this works and it is so easy, you want to shout and dance. My goodness, like Diane said on Sunday morning, she said, I know what was going on in that sanctuary. But she said, I'd been out there and I came through the doors and I wanted to dance. You should have done it, Diane. That's all right. That's all right. Because the joy of the Lord was in here and the Holy Spirit was again confirming to us, you're my children. I'm here to help you. I'm here to uphold you. I'm here to lead you. Everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have not received the spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. Fear is the root. Fear is the... Let me say it better than that. The fear of death is the root of all fear. Yeah. They've done thousands of studies, and they will tell you at the heart of every fear is ultimately the fear of death. That's what rock musicians sing so much about. You know, like Megadeth and some of these heavy metal bands, that, you know, that they're obsessed with it because they're scared to death of it. And what you're seeing is their expression of that fear. It's coming out in their songs. What's on their mind? They're scared to death of dying. But once the fear of death has been removed, hallelujah, we've not again received the spirit of bondage. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross, not only do we get the Spirit becoming activated in our life, not only does He become an active participant in our life to lead and guide us, not only does He bear witness to us that we are the sons and daughters of God, but He reminds us that in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. Glory to God! You're going to live forever with the Son of God. Wow. That's a pretty good deal, ain't it? We give Him all of our sin, all of our mess, all of our fear, and He says, I'll take it, I'll cleanse you, I'll put the most precious thing that I could put on the inside of you, my Spirit, and I'll send Him to help you out and lead you and guide you. That's why these scriptures are so beautiful. Okay, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. It's 5 to 8 now, and I've got about 40 minutes worth of stuff on the spirit of adoption. We'll finish it next week. Start on it right now. The spirit of adoption. This is a direct reference again to the working of the Holy Spirit, become an active participant based on our faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ. We receive the spirit of adoption. The word adoption in the Greek text is hupothamaia. Hupothamaia. And do you know what it means? It means to literally place into sonship. The Romans had a law when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome. And he knew they would understand exactly what he was saying. The Romans had a law by which the father of the family owned everything. Even his sons, when they grew up, whatever property they accumulated or whatever material wealth they accumulated, the father still owned it all. The father never gave up the right to control that child in any way he saw fit. Never, ever. Even after marriage. I mean, even to the point that he could have them jailed, he could have them even put to death. Under Roman law, that's the power of the father under Roman law. And sometimes what would take place in a
in a Roman family, a family had all daughters. They would sometimes adopt a son. And once, under Roman law, once that son was adopted, he received full rights. He got everything that the father had, and the father would then in turn get everything he had. And that adoption was irrevocable. Once it took place, it was done, it was complete, and that son that was adopted was treated just like, had to be treated under Roman law, just like he was a natural born son of that father. Oh, if you know where I'm going with this, you want to shout right now. For we have received the spirit of adoption. Which tells us that because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on that cross, that we get treated just like the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Hallelujah! 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 That's the spirit of adoption. God takes us as a sovereign move of His Holy Spirit and places us into sonship, into His sonship, where we get all the rights and privileges that Jesus Christ purchased for us. That's why when the Bible says we are heirs with Christ and joint heirs, that means everything that the Father has belongs to you and I. That is the spirit of adoption. Oh, glory to God. The spirit of adoption, where we get treated just like God's sons and God's daughters. This is going to bless you. As far as God is concerned, because of this spirit of adoption, there is no difference in how He will treat you and I than in how He will treat His own Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, it is so glorious it beggars description. It really does. That's how much love He has for you and I. That's why Paul said, we cry, Abba, Father. Because we've got it all, hallelujah. We've got eternal life. We've got the mighty power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And how do we get it all? Faith in the right object, Christ, Him crucified. I know you hear me say that a million times, and I'll say it a million more. Because it is so easy for our flesh to be led away from it. Flesh wants to go away from it. Flesh wants self-help. Churches want self-help. Hey, you want your church to grow? I called Wall Street, got a bunch of marketing people together. They went out and found out what the world didn't like about church. Well, I'm going to make my church just like what they tell me the world wants. And they'll be the path there. If we wanted to adopt something like that, they'd be the path to our doors. That's why, hear me on this. We are not here just to produce church growth. We are not here just to get numbers in this church. We are here to praise Almighty God. We are here to remain faithful to what thus saith the Lord. And wherever God takes us to after that is up to Him. We do not define our success as the world defines success. And Wall Street will tell us, well, if you're not statistically, if you're not doing thus, thus, and thus, you're not a successful church. Read a book a while back written by, it was a good book, had some good points in it. It was called The 5-Star Church. Anybody read it? It was written by a guy who run the Hilton hotel chain. His name escapes me right now. This brother's a believer. But he's writing in this book about what a 5-star church is. And he's got some good things in there. Well, some of them we're talking about doing around here. Now, I'm scared y'all ain't. You think we're a big hypocrite? You're preaching? Yes, bathrooms. Yeah. Well, we do. We need good, clean bathrooms. I ain't got no problem with that. You know? I know you ladies don't. We need bathrooms that don't stink when you walk into them. Because that says something about us and about this church. Because this is God's house. And if we don't love God's house enough, if we don't love God enough to take care of His house, what does that say about us as His children? Okay? So yeah, you need that. Nothing wrong with that. Have good, clean bathrooms. Have a great visitation program. I forget everything he named off. But not one of the 5 stars was, is the Spirit of God moving in the church.
That is God's definition of success. I don't want our bathrooms to stink. But if they do, and the Spirit of God is moving, and we never get the money to fix them, I'll be happy. Because that is success in God's sight. Is that His Spirit is moving. Lives are being changed. The believers are being edified. The church is praising Him in spirit and in truth, as we preached on this past Sunday. In other words, their faith is anchored in Christ and Him crucified. If we do that, we're a successful church. As far as God's concerned, the world may look at us, and even the holy church of my God may look at us and think, well, you're all statistics. You haven't done the excess or this or that. God must not be moving in that church. You can't judge that based on what's on paper. But I will tell you this. We put our faith in the right place, and the Spirit of God starts to move, people are going to come. But the true Spirit of God only moves in our faith. See what I'm saying? See why I hit this so hard now? Until we understand faith in Christ alone, absolutely nothing else. When we get that, and I see the Holy Spirit doing that in us, bringing us into a unity of faith. In that realm, that's what we want. That's what we want. Well, we realize we don't need a 5-star program. We don't need a 7-step program or an 8-step program. We need the Spirit of God. And if He's flowing in the church, we're successful. Because, and I said this on Sunday, we're closed at this time. Pastor Brian's coming. I have studied great revival moves of the Spirit in the Word. And I have become convinced this is going to fly in the face. There's going to be a lot of authors get mad at me over this, but and I know I rarely say anything that makes anybody mad, so just to hold on with me for a minute. Boy, that was a joke. They didn't get it at all. I used to be a jockey, okay, but in any event. But in any event, I am convinced that spiritual, I'm talking about spiritual, not just numbers in and of themselves, that spiritual numerical growth can only be produced by God. You find it in the book of Acts, the Lord added to the church daily, as such should be saved. Okay? I'm talking about spiritual growth. Spiritual numerical growth. And I'm convinced of this. It is not our job to determine how much God wants us to grow in that realm. It is our job to be faithful to declare the truth of His Word and leave the rest of it up to Him, who He wants to add to us. He'll send us who He wants us to have. And one thing we're going to start getting into this year, we're going to start pressing hard on lifestyle evangelism. The church has gotten so wrapped up in let's go out and do something, or let's go to the park and do this, or hand out donuts, and those things are in and of themselves are not bad. You know, I'm not demeaning that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying the biblical model for evangelism is for you and I just going out and telling a lost and dying world when God gives us an opportunity, here's what He did for me. And that's how the church grew in the New Testament. That's simple. Tell them, here's what, when God gives you the opportunity, here's what Jesus did for me. And God will send people across your path so you can tell them, here's what He did for me. And they'll hear about that just like that little apostolic woman did who said she'd never be back in a church again. But she found the grace of God. When man finds the grace of God, it's what he's hungry for. And if somebody will just tell him, here's what Jesus did for me, as God gives us the opportunities, He'll fill this place up. Without us having to sweat blood and think, oh, well, we've got to do 40 hours of missionary work this week. I'm not demeaning that if God calls you to it. But I'm saying He don't call everybody to that. As a whole, this is how evangelism is really supposed to function in the church. It's where we simply go out and tell them when God sends them across our path, here's what Jesus did for me. And He'll do it for you too. Praise God. Praise God. God's doing some great things in our church. And stay focused. Not on who's coming or who's going, Let's keep our focus on the cross. And let the Holy Spirit flow in our services. And I told the staff this week, I said, we may go up in number, we may stay the same, we may go down in number. But the one constant, as long as I'm pastor of Christ Chapel Church of God, the one constant that we're going to be led to is the truth of this Word. And Christ and Him crucified. Which is the truth of this whole book. And when we get to glory and we stand before God, I know as pastor, He ain't going to ask me, well, Greg, I see here with this brother who wrote this book, he had 20,000 in his church. You struggled to run 200 sometimes. God ain't even going to ask me about that. He's going to ask me, were you faithful to deliver the truth of my word to them? And I have a fear on that. I was going to preach on this last Sunday morning, but the Lord took me in a whole other direction. It's the fear of Ezekiel chapter 3. I want to tell you all something. I love you. But I fear God a lot more than I fear any of you all. As a pastor and as a teacher, I've got a fear of standing before Him one day and Him saying, why didn't you stand and tell them the truth? Why was you afraid they'd get mad at you? Why was you afraid your church wouldn't grow as big as your flesh wanted it to grow? And you withheld back, you trimmed the truth. And some of them died lost because of that. Some of them even fell away and got off into other paths that they shouldn't have been going down. But if you would have stood and told them, and He told Ezekiel, chapter 3, and He told him again, I believe it's chapter 33. If you warn the wicked, then you've delivered your soul. But if you don't warn them, their blood will I require at your hand. And then He went on and took it a step further. He said, when I tell you to warn the righteous, not only the wicked, which represented the heathen, or to put it in modern terminology, those that are lost and don't know Christ. He said, if I tell you to warn the righteous about something, in other words, those that are familiar with me, those that are walking in fellowship with me, those that are walking in faith with me, if I tell you to warn the righteous and you don't do it and they fall away, their blood will I require at your hand. It may look, and I so feel the Holy Spirit in this. Sometimes I feel like, my Lord, I'm against everything. I mean, against as far as fads coming out in the church and the church going away from the cross. And I may sound like it to you all sometimes. I don't want to. But that's how far the church has moved from Christ and Him crucified. And what kind of pastor am I going to be if I know there are things out there, I know that go against this word, that are going to lead you away from faith in the cross of Christ, if I don't stand here and tell you about it? I've just become a hireling and I've ceased from being a pastor then. A hireling is somebody who does a job for money. And I have a fear in my heart, we've got far too many hirelings in the pulpit instead of pastors. Hirelings worry about things like their statistics. Hirelings worry about things like, well, I need my church to grow bigger so I can go up the denominational ladder. To God be the glory, but He's got me past all that. I just want to be faithful to preach the truth of His Word and to lead God's people to the cross of Christ where I know they'll get the help they need and I know the Holy Spirit will operate in their lives. And if I do that, I'll be a successful pastor. That's all God's going to ask me about when I stand before Him. I wanted to share that with you tonight, to let you see my heart. And sometimes why when I take a hard stand on something, why I'm doing it. And always feel free to challenge me. I welcome anybody. At any time, I'm saying first don't fly mad at me and leave the church. But at least just come over and talk to me and say, hey, okay, maybe you've got something that I need to see. Because I'm not up here trying to just prove how smart I am or to prove how much more I know than everybody else. That is not my mission. My mission and my mandate from God is to lead us, all of us, to the cross of Christ. To where we'll find the truth of God's Word, where the Holy Spirit Himself will become operative in our life and He will lead us into truth. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I so thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt tonight. Lord, make us a church. Holy Ghost of God, we plead with you to fall on us and make us a church. A church that would please the Father. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to move in unprecedented ways in our lives. And I ask for you to give us a desire for truth, a desire to be just faithful to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll leave it up to you where you take us from there. But above all things, let us be found faithful. Let us be found faithful, O Lord. Do that kind of work in us, Lord. Let us define our success as a body of believers by your standards. Let us never be forced into accepting a worldly standard for our success. But let us look unto the author and the finisher of our faith to please Him in all that we do as individuals and as a body, knowing that we can't do what pleases Him except the Holy Spirit come and help us, but we have been adopted. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit of God, has come into our hearts. And thank you for bearing witness right now. What we're feeling right now is, again, the Holy Spirit bearing witness to us. Yes, you're my sons. You're my daughters. And, oh God, to know that we have been adopted into your family. Lord, no matter what we're going through, we know your Holy Spirit will carry us through it. There's that old song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by His blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and honor and glory tonight. And thank you so much for this time together. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen.